Good morning, everyone. It's, sometimes it's always an unexpected thing to come here and preach. Is a wonderful thing. I'm thankful to my brother, not only that he's prepared me, that he was on call today, but it's a good thing to prepare beforehand. The other thing I wanted to let you know this morning is what we will hear this morning will be something that may be a prickly subject that has been maybe not understood correctly, maybe hard to apply. But what I'd like to do this morning is to reveal more of Christ in your lives. That's the ultimate goal, and that's what we should always look to when we come to hear his word and apply it to our lives. And so let me begin. Let me begin by reading his word, and then I'll pray. So we're going to be in 1 Peter this morning, chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Allow me to pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be with us this morning, Lord. Not only to the preaching of your word, but those in whom are attentive to the hearing of your word. Father, help us not to speak or to hear things that is not from you, Lord. So guard my lips from speaking error, and allow the hearts of your people to come to understand what you are bringing forth to us this morning. To bring to light that something that we may have previously skipped over intentionally, because it could have been misunderstood. And so, Father, create in us, O Lord, we pray, a right heart, to not allow our cups to be already full, but to allow you to teach us to know who you are and how you are the God of all creation, who organizes and places things and specific tasks, O Lord, so that you may be glorified. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, just to let you know right off the bat, this is something I am struggling with, and I'm pretty sure that some husbands and wives may struggle with as well. So let there be grace from the beginning. And so, have you ever wondered how much work and effort goes into a symphony? The way each note is written for each instrument that will play together as an orchestra. It is usually the tireless work of the one who will also conduct the orchestra. Take, for instance, van Ludwig Beethoven, who wrote, composed, and conducted in total 9 symphonies in a span of 24 years. You may think, well, 9, is that all? But let me tell you, it is such a massive achievement for the high degree of quality which sets new heights in music. And as such, the 5th symphony he wrote is one of the most recognized symphonies of all time. When Beethoven composed the 5th symphony, as in most of his symphonies, all the instruments are arranged to play together to create a harmonious balance of sound, an atmosphere that is contagious. And just as you think your ears are tantalized enough, then you will hear the lead piece, the single instrument, the oboe, that is revealed during the symphony that directs the listener to a particular melody, leading the other instruments in a profound direction. It's as if they are united together for the same purpose, a collaboration, the working together of those who are in submission to the lead instrument to achieve something wonderful and beautiful, reflecting the conductor's pattern for this song. Though their roles may be different, the entire orchestra is in submission before the conductor, who has assigned each one their piece to play. But there is no lesser role for the one playing the rhythm either. For if they follow and obey the conductor respectfully by their pure conduct, then the background of the symphony will always be bold and full of depth, displaying the inner beauty, the heart of the tune, which is precious in the conductor's sight. Likewise, this symphony cannot be complete without the melody either. The oboe, which tells the story of the song. Without it, there is no story, and hence no 5th symphony. But even he must understand and honor the melodious work of the orchestra in order to complement the song and not hinder it in any way. So that even at the end of the song, when the crescendo, the final dramatic build-up to the end, may be complete. And though we are unable to listen to Beethoven and his original orchestra playing this symphony, we can still appreciate Beethoven's work and his music by watching and listening to other orchestras today, so long as the original structure and pattern is followed throughout the entire piece. And that is why we can appreciate orchestras playing these kinds of symphonies to an experienced conductor, because of the work, the effort that is produced behind the scenes, that is a reward in itself for everyone involved. And this is where I believe we find ourselves in our text today. That though wives are in submission to husbands, we are all first in submission to God, the conductor of our lives. Jesus is the symphony we are to play, which can only be done if we work together in collaboration, husband and wife, united together as one. The wives are the rhythm, the heart of the orchestra, and the husbands are the melody, the lead or the direction of the song that they are assigned to play. And when they are both working harmoniously together, only then can they appreciate the wonder and the beauty of the symphony, Jesus Christ, the music which is played in their relationship, the marriage which God has already ordained. And it's all part and parcel of our transformed lives we live in this life as we look to the inheritance, the reward that is patiently waiting for us, kingdom people, to arrive. And so let us begin. It was a long-winded introduction, but let us begin. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. So we'll start at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Thankfully, Peter has placed the word likewise there for us to look back at what he will be continuing in our sermon today, to give us context in looking at why this passage is like the previous verses in our last chapter. Likewise, or in a similar way, we look at being in subjection. Yes, we can see in our text that wives are to be in subjection to husbands, but we want to go back, we want to look at the similar ways as subjection Peter is pointing us to in chapter 2. So there's two more subjections here that we will be looking at. So the first one is the governing authorities, which is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. The governing authorities. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And secondly, Peter points us to look at the second subjection as slaves to our masters or our employers. So verse 18 of chapter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So in other words, we should not be surprised by this command to be in subjection, because it affects us all. That it is not only wives being in subjection to husbands, but we are all in subjection towards governing authorities or institutions. And that's not dependent either, because it doesn't matter whether we're employees, employers, or even retired. It affects us all. However, did you notice that we are to be in subjection for the Lord's sake? Back in verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake. So whether institutions or employers or even husbands, the conductor of our life is the Lord. We are doing it for his sake, the Lord's sake. And why, you ask? Because we are no longer children of darkness. As we see in verse 9 of chapter 2, we are no longer children of darkness. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so we are a people who proclaim our marvelous Father, who are no longer in the darkness of sin that once had us bound, but are now the chosen, the royal, the holy people of God. And if we are in subjection for the Lord's sake, then we are proclaiming his excellencies of our Lord as children of his marvelous light. A light that in our current text is rather seen and not heard. I wonder if you saw that already. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. When we focus our attention on the outcome of the subjection to husbands, we get a better view of the effects it has around us. It says to be subject so that even if some of these husbands, your own husbands that are uniquely yours, are disobedient, you wonderful wives may win them by your conduct, by your life that represents Christ, who is pure. And Peter already establishes, he already established, if some don't obey the word, that they may be one without a word. And rather by your obedience, that is revealed experientially. It's how you live. And I don't think there would be a wife out there that would not want their husband to be saved if they were not. The husbands may be unwilling to listen to you because they are disobedient to God in the first place. But can you imagine in Peter's days when the wife had no say in these matters, especially when a wife is enlightened by Christ to be found as a child of God and to only be seen and not heard? And so with that, here is our first observation. Subjection is the conduct of your changed life. Subjection is the conduct of your changed life. Not only is it life-changing for the husband if you win their souls, but it is a continual life transformation that only Jesus Christ can do for him, your husband, and for yourself from the inside out. He may not obey, but your obedience will display the change that Christ made in your life and exchange, expose your husband to see Christ. And if we really cut to the chase, the obedience needed to God for our salvation starts with God by his Son, Jesus Christ. He may not see Christ in the Word, but he may see Christ by the Word that is living in you, wives, because your respect and conduct that comes from Christ who is pure. But let me ask you, if your own husbands can see your respect and pure conduct to Christ, but are still unwilling to come to Christ, should you be bothered anymore? On the contrary, once you are saved by grace to enter into a new resurrected life with Christ himself, you are no longer the old person you used to be. So it's not a question of should you give up. It's a commitment to God to live this newly inherited life for him. And that should be the first point of call. And in turn, you cannot help but change your conduct. And it is not only your conduct that changes, but what you value changes as well. And this is what leads us to our second observation. Subjection reveals the true value at heart. Subjection reveals the true value at heart. So 1 Peter 3, verses 3 to 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. How wonderful is that, wives? And just so you all know, Peter was married. So it's not like Peter was unaware of marriages in his own era. But he is acutely aware of his own wife and the biblical image of a godly wife. But what I believe he's saying here is that we sometimes lose sight of what is valuable because of what we consider to be important. And what he reinforces here is the internal value over the external value. Did you see that? Verse 3, the external adorning. Do not let your adorning be external. Compared to the verse 4, the hidden adorning. But let your adorning be the hidden person. And what is hidden is extremely more important as it involves the intentions of the heart. Something that an ornament could not express. And because it is an earthly substance, it will also eventually perish. But the heart, the internal spiritual heart that has been changed by God, expresses the work of Christ outwardly. The sanctified work in which God began will be carried out until completion. That's what he says. And so God's effectual sanctifying work in our wives is an eternal beauty that cannot be compared to any earthly substance. A rare commodity that will never perish, making it extremely valuable. And why, you ask? Because of the last little bit he puts there at the end of verse 4. Because in God's sight, it is very precious. And I hope you understand this. That Peter is not condoning how you wives adorn yourselves externally. How you have your hair tied or what jewelry you place on your body. Nor the clothing you wear. But it is the true value you place on displaying who you are in Christ from your heart. And that heart will not contend and fight against God, but is displayed by a gentle and quiet spirit to God as a helper for the husband. And this is far more significant and important, as it will stand the test of time, unlike the ornaments you place on your bodies. Because this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. And we see that in our next verses 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. And so here's our third observation. Subjection is the inherited pattern. He gave us a pattern already. Subjection is the inherited pattern. When we think of submission, it doesn't usually tend to be thought of as a wonderful privilege, but it is. It is. For Abraham, the father of many nations, who is the one God chose to call a people for him very self. And Sarah, his wife, is the helper, the one that God promised that would bear him a son. Peter uses Sarah as an example, the pattern that every wife inherits at the wedding ceremony. More than that, he indicates that she is the mother of all women who fear God. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And so Sarah is the spiritual mother of all Christian women, just as Abraham is the father of all believers. This is how we understand the holy women who hoped and trusted in God would array themselves by a pattern, a standard that is considered good. Not to fear the man, but rather to be God-fearing wives who follow the inherited spiritual pattern of our ancestors, who were holy because of their faith in God to submit to their husbands. But this does not mean husbands can use their physical force either to overpower or psychologically dominate their wives into submission. No. We husbands are to live in an understanding way that honors them, because we can relate to their subjection with regards to our employers, our governing authorities, and how we are to keep our conduct among the Gentiles, our Gentiles, honorable, as it says in verse 12 of chapter 2. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so Peter shows us how we husbands can relate to our wives' subjection. And so we must live in an understanding way, husbands. In fact, that's what he says next in verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And this is our final observation. Marriages are the symphony of a harmonious life in Christ. Marriages are the symphony of a harmonious life in Christ. And did you notice Peter begins with the same word for husbands as he did with wives? He uses the same word to husbands, likewise, in the same way. In other words, we husbands can relate to our wives because we are also under the same subjection in this world we live in. But where it differs is that the subjection changes when the husband comes home from work, when he arrives home, and so we tend to leave it behind. I can admit it. I can honestly admit it, and I'm working on it. Does that mean we forget to show our honorable conduct to our subjective wives as we did to the Gentile world? No. On the contrary, we husbands should relate to our wives and understand them by showing mercy and compassion in the same way as we would like to receive it. Because our wives are in subjection within the household or wherever you both are. So husbands, though we may lead our wives, we have a greater responsibility to honor them as we honor Christ the Lord as holy. Because they are fellow heirs of the same grace that we receive from God, in whom gave us this gift of eternal life. So if we understand our wives, let us honor them. Let us try to keep our opinions to ourselves, especially when it comes to the kitchen. In fact, I can be honest here, I'm sorry, my wife. I need to just stay out of the kitchen altogether. And sometimes the bickering comes from our opinions. But what they really need is our support, not our opinions, husbands. Even though they are our helper, and I'm just reading my notes here, trust me, I'm still working on it. But in any case, we husbands, and also those future young men who will be husbands, have the high responsibility. So you know what? We better make sure that we don't present our wives to Christ with any bruises or blemishes. The eternal weight of significance hits us husbands harder when we look at our marriages and reflect on any emotional scars that may have contributed towards them. Especially when wives are fulfilling the role of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is not just precious, but very precious in the sight of God. So if this was hard for you wives to receive this morning, I think us husbands are starting to see that though there are three observations for wives and one for husbands, the one is starting to feel more weightier than the three. But let me encourage you both. It is not God's intention for us to feel hard to fulfill these roles. It's not. That's why we use the illustration at the beginning. It is to be a harmonious relationship that reflects God. It reflects His wonderful design for us. We are in subjection to God ultimately because He is the creator of all things in whom we worship. And so we are sojourners and aliens in this foreign land, displaying His glory in our marriages before the watching world. So don't let it shock you, but it is countercultural in every way to the world. Because even our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, has a hierarchy. They are one in essence, but their functions and roles are different. The Father sent the Son to this world to save us and not the other way around. Just as the Spirit operates on behalf of the Son. So even though our previous nature wants to resist and stand up and fight, let me encourage you, beloved, that as the triune God operates together as one seamless essence, we are operating in conjunction for Him to reveal His glorious light. Furthermore, our inheritance, if we look closely, we will ultimately be with the bridegroom as his bride. And when that day finally arrives, the world shall see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And in conclusion this morning, as I wrap it up, I mentioned in the beginning that we have been called to display the excellencies of Him, of God, who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We are to look to the subjections we have been called to through the lens of God's marvelous light as a revealing truth that is life-giving. There is no more of the curse of Satan, sin, and death that overshadows us anymore. It is liberating and breathtaking to understand this and then appropriate this in the way we live. It's why He designed us to be in a harmonious relationship, to reflect His marvelous truth, to reflect Him. And if we truly believe this, then let's allow our Lord to be the conductor of our lives. Let Christ be the symphony we play before the world around us within our marriages. So that when we operate as an orchestra with our assigned roles to play, we may display God's excellencies, His marvelous light. And when we look at our husbands and our wives this way, there is a bold and beautiful harmony that accompanies the melody of this breathtaking symphony that God has composed for our marriages in this life. We are united together for the same purpose, a collaboration, the working together of our marriages that are in submission to the conductor's pattern that affects the way we live and reveals the true value of the heart that comes from God. For who can resist the will of God? The conductor of the greatest symphony of life. In His name we pray. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunities to come and understand You more, Lord. That You, Lord Jesus, were in submission, even to the point of death, and death on a cross, so that we may have life and life more abundantly. Lord, help us to see the bigger picture of the symphony of the pattern of life you have already shown us. The Father, it is a joyous occasion of the life-giving breath that you have given us. To reflect your glory in what you have already ordained. To show the young men and women of what marriages are and who they point to. To not only solely focus on the subjection, but to focus on the one in whom has truly given us life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.